So your overall unit of whatever we measure it by, give you a spiritual unit of 30 times 4, 120. Another person who has 100% faith. Thank you very much. Let's do a hypothetical situation. 99.9, right? Easy to count. 100. Right? 100% faith in a certain matter, right? Sometimes you have faith in 100% in one matter and 30% in another matter. Let's say a person has 100% faith. And the person spends 2 hours in prayer instead of 4. So, we give the person a spiritual unit of 100 times 2. So, he has 200 spiritual units. The other guy who spent 4 hours has only accumulated 120 units. Because he got 30% faith. So, let's say the person spends 5 hours. So, he has 30 times 5, which comes to 150. He hasn't matched that guy's 2 hours yet. And here he has spent 5 hours. Let's say this person spends 6 hours. So he has 30 times 6, he has 180 units, spiritual units. And he still hasn't beat the guy who has 200 units. So even after spending 6 hours, his prayer effectiveness in the spiritual realm is less than this guy who spent only 2 hours. Understand? Quality can make a whole difference. A lot of difference. In the clothes you wear, quality can make a lot of difference. You get a low quality stuff, after one washing, you got to deliver it to the little babies. Can only feed them after all the shrinking. A quality chair, a quality car. All this makes a lot of difference. And yet in Christianity, sometimes we don't look at the quality of our spirituality. We only look at the quantity. Right? When people measure churches, very seldom do you find when pastors gather together and they say, oh, how big is your church? Oh, 60. How big is your church? 2,000. How big is your church? 5,000. They're measuring numerical numbers. Everyone is just a number. They don't measure the quality. They measure the quantity. Yes, it is. Oh, now, of course, we must also recognize that quality does produce quantity. Right? Quality does produce quantity. And it's funny, when you have a pastoral fellowship or minister's fellowship, it's very strange. I attend pastor's fellowship not so often here, but overseas. And I remember when we were first starting one of our third churches, and we always have big visions all the time. When we do things, we think big, we have big vision, because we have a big God. How else can you think? When your father and my father owns the universe, how do you think we should think? We always think big. Now, when you think big, doesn't mean that you are the only lone ranger who can do all the big things. Because sometimes when you have big faith, it stirs up others who can be part of those plans too. Because some people are called to be the forerunner. Some people are called to be the second man. Some people are called to be the third man. Right? And they play important roles too. And when you get to heaven, everyone gets the reward, same reward. But each people have a different calling. And so, our Father is great and big. So we need to have big vision, big faith. And so I remember in the early days when we had planted our third church and planting our third church and we want to grow into the thousands. So they have all these little churches that are about 60 to 100, 150, 200. And they have their own pastor's fellowship. It's strange. And then the big giant churches, they have their own fellowships. With bigger name speakers. And then the smaller churches who survive, they gather together, encourage one another. And in one of those pastors' fellowship, and I was dragged there by one of my close friends, because I tend to be one of those who don't really go for all these kind of fellowship. To me, it's too much social things. I'd rather be on my knees praying or worshipping. And so he's one of the Baptist guy who turned charismatic. He always drags me there. So he drags me there and says, okay, come along. And he's very persistent. So, and I joined and I listened to their seminar. And then all the speakers they brought in. And one of the things I feel about three of the sessions that they have, they were trying to justify the importance of smallness. Or how you can be more personal, you can be more honest, which I agree. I have no qualms with, no problem with those things. But to the extent that when I came out of that 2 days of seminar and I felt, we are trying to remain small. I say that if these churches keep on the next 4 or 5 years having the kind of talk, they're never going to grow. They're never going to grow because they have too small a vision. And so in the end, I said, no, I'm going to keep in touch, but not so much close in fellowship. And I went over to fellowship with those with bigger vision. Cho Yong-gi observed this. He travels around the world, and he observed this in ministers' fellowship. He says, when you have 1,000 pastors gathered together, those who have big vision and big churches tend to congregate together, click together. Those on small churches tend to click together. And he says, that's a problem. The small will remain small unless they somehow, be bold enough to walk over there and fellowship on that ramp. And so I realized, and some of them here were talking about quality of discipleship, quality of this. And then when I went away, I realized, yeah, quality is important. But true quality produces quantity. I mean, if for 50 years you have been about 60 people, and at the end of 50 years you're still 60 people, and you say, "Oh, brother, I got quality stuff." And then wait a minute, the 60 produce something, you know? At least, of course, if they plant a million churches and each of they became 60 pastors with 60 churches, that's fine, you know. But sometimes all they have is this bombshell mentality. We're under attack. And in the defensive mode. And they just don't step outside. And the quality of their faith is not there. Although they excuse themselves with smallness. Now, smallness is important, and I believe in being personable. I believe in a church where everyone can get to know one another, where everyone can reach out to one another without, you know, any fear of what status or what background or what education background you come with. Everyone is treated equally. I believe that. And so I don't envision a church where everyone is just a number, they don't know one another. Although sometimes if you're big, you know, it's hard to know everyone. But at least there's a quality of being personal to people. And so quality is important, but true quality produces quantity. And many times the difference between quality and mediocre is a little bit. Now, just as ministers measure sometimes by quantity but not quality, the same way too, sometimes people economically and socially measure one another by the quantity of their possessions or their money. Or, sadly, in a lot of American churches and a lot of American ministers, they measure their partners and parishioners by the quantity of their giving. And that's bad. You know, I don't care if you are a multimillionaire, And you give $1 million and you have a value of $10 million, you're still only giving 10%. Compared to somebody who earns about $100,000 and give $10,000, his $10,000 looks smaller than your $1 million, but in quality they are the same. His 10,000 is worth as much as your 1 million in God's sight. Because you're both giving out the same percentage. So sometimes people measure by quantity. And we live in a world where people measure by quantity all the time. But if you want to be used greatly in God and move into the last day grace and favor, you begin to understand that you look at quality, not just quantity. True quality. And Christianity was called the way because primarily it was not just what was done, it was how it was done. It was not just what was said, it was the actions that came forth. And there are always two ways to go about everything. Sometimes more than two ways. Of course, it could be three ways. The bad way, the mediocre way, and the quality way. You can add that. But I discount the bad one because as Christians, you don't go into the area at all. But as Christians, leaving all the bad stuff out, you could do things in a mediocre way or the quality way. For example, you could go out on the streets and you could, you know, believe in a certain doctrine. And you know that those without Jesus, you know, they're in danger of hellfire. And so you go out on the streets very fiercely. And he says, "Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand!" And you're purposefully wearing camel skins. And look like, "Oh, prophet." And repent! You foul sinners, you vipers! And you're screaming and shouting at everyone that passed by. You're going to hell! Now, what you said may be scriptural, but your presentation is not Christ-like. You're not going to turn people to the Lord. You're going to frighten people away from the Lord. And if by some miracle, some people respond to you, right? You say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. You're going to hell." And by some miracle, you frighten some poor soul who was, you know, half finished on their shopping, dropped their shopping bag in terror, came crawling to you and say, "Oh, I repent, I repent. And save me from hell." So the person got frightened into the kingdom of God. Guess what? You have to keep them frightened to keep them. However you come into the church, by whatever method, you have to keep the same methods to keep them there because they were frightened in. They did not come because they make a proper decision, a quality decision. They were more or less frightened into the church. So every time in the church, every Sunday, that kind of church of that preacher would have to be frightening. So every Sunday he frightens them to keep them. Because that was his style. They're not going to produce quality disciples. It's going to produce people who are so frightened they don't dare to think for themselves, don't dare to make decisions for themselves. And so there's a lot of wrong stuff going on in Christianity. Not because our doctrines were wrong, although there are some stuff that are going because the doctrines are wrong, but there's a whole lot of things that are going wrong in Christianity because the way we are called, the way. Let's say that again. The way. The way we present salvation, the way we present Christianity is completely opposite from the way Jesus would present himself. So in a sense, we are no more the way. We are just a doctrine or some sort of system. And so it's important to realize that it's not just what we actually do, but how we do it. And it's also important not just what we say, but how we say it. You could say the same thing, you could say the same words. As far as the English vocabulary is concerned, it means the same thing. Okay, you could call one of your child and simple words. "Come here." Or you could say, "Come here." As far as the English dictionary is concerned, it means the same thing. But there's a whole lot of different meaning that we added just by the difference in the way we say it.